Well, we are back in this blessed epistle of St. Peter, and we're back in verse 5. And the last time we were in verse 5, if you remember, we looked at the living stones and how God is building up a spiritual house with his living stones. Stones, that is, people that have come to the living stone, Jesus Christ, and found life. We learned a few Sundays ago that God is in the construction business. He is all about building a spiritual house. God is using living stones, people, souls, to add to the number of his church and to build them up in the faith that they would grow into a mature man or woman in the faith. We've learned that God is a construction worker. He is in the process of building his church. But this morning, beloved, we come to a new part of verse 5. We learned that not only does God build his house, does he build his spiritual house into a temple of the living God, the church that is, that along with this spiritual temple, the household of God, God has also made his temple, the church, to have a holy priesthood. Along with this spiritual construction that God is doing, his spiritual house, his spiritual temple called the church, he has given this temple not only a foundation, Christ himself, and stones upon which the house is being built, he has also given this temple a holy priesthood. As we very clearly see in verse 5, it says, "And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house," notice, "for a holy priesthood." Literally, built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood, or for the purpose of being a holy priesthood. This is all about the priesthood of the believer that we've come to this morning, and we have crossed that threshold of a new doctrine, a doctrine that Peter gives us very clearly and emphatically in verse 5, that God has a holy priesthood. Jump down to verse 9 of chapter 2, and we see this same truth repeated in verse 9. Notice what he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The truth that we come to this morning is what I just think is such an amazing doctrinal truth of Scripture, called the priesthood of the believer. A doctrine of Scripture that is a very important doctrine of Scripture and a very valuable doctrine of Scripture, one that is primarily found only here in 1 Peter. In fact, of all the New Testament, when it comes to this understanding of the priesthood of the believer, it is primarily found here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. There are other places in the New Testament where it is mentioned very briefly, like in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, he says, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." It is mentioned briefly in the book of Revelation, and it's mentioned, by the way, three times in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10, and then Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, speaking of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This just goes to show, beloved, that this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is a vital and important doctrine to the New Testament church. The priesthood is a teaching of Scripture that, unfortunately, I would have to say the church, many Christians don't really even value, and maybe that's because they really don't understand the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer, unfortunately, in today's modern day church, I think has been grossly left out of most understandings of what it means to be a New Testament believer in the church of Jesus Christ. The priesthood of the believer is really just not taught. In fact, ask yourself the question, when's the last time you've heard a sermon on the priesthood of the believer? I can honestly tell you, I've never heard one. I've never heard one. And so it is such a blessing to go line by line, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible where we get to encounter these precious truths of Scripture, and we get to go through them and exegete them and exposit them so we can apply them to our lives. While the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer has virtually been left out of the modern day church today, if you were living during the times of the Reformation, the priesthood of the believer wouldn't have been a doctrine that you would have heard repeatedly throughout the teaching of the church. And that's because for hundreds of years prior to the Reformation, the leaders of the church had a wrong view of the priesthood. And that's because they had adopted a quasi Old Testament understanding and application of the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament rather than a New Testament understanding of the priesthood as it is united to the high priest, Jesus Christ. If you were living during the time of the Reformation, the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer was a vital and essential doctrine for that church. The early church, the Catholic Church, had virtually destroyed the sufficiency and the fulfillment of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on behalf of believers through their understanding of their Aaronic quasi-priesthood in the New Testament church. They had applied the doctrine of the priesthood of the Old Testament into the New Testament church and then grossly misapplied it. This doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is a vital doctrine because, beloved, when you look at the variety of the majority of the cults and all the aberrant forms of religion and Christianity, you find some sense of a priesthood. You find it in the Catholic Church. You find it in the Muslim, or not the Muslim, in the Mormon understanding of the church. You find this priesthood, this understanding that if you're going to come to God, you must come to God through a sinful man, the priesthood. Beloved, this doctrine of the priesthood is absolutely essential for us to understand because it gives us a greater understanding of the sufficiency and the fulfillment of the high priestly service of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross as the perfect high priest who offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all time. And when the reformers came to this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer in 1 Peter chapter 2, they began to declare this doctrine with boldness and much clarity, and it caused a revival in the church. It caused the church to become very actively involved in the church and excited about the service in the church and a love for God. The reformers had unlocked the doctrine of justification by faith alone, sola fide, and they were resting it upon the doctrine of sola scriptura, which is the doctrine of Scripture alone. And as they unlocked these truths of the priesthood of the believer, the Christian, the believers of those times were literally experiencing a revival. This is a vital doctrine that the church needs to understand and apply. And so it is a privilege for us to come to these verses in Peter. I give you a sense of just this quote. I want to give you a quote by a man who kind of unlocks this understanding of the priesthood of the believer and how vital it is to the New Testament church. He says this: "Someone has truly said that no believer can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he is called who does not comprehend and practice his function as a priest of the new covenant. Unhappily, this is a part of the Christian calling that is little understood by the average believer. It is a sad commentary on the intelligence and spiritual acumen of believers that they should be slow to perceive truths that are so clearly stated in Holy Writ. Man clings absurdly to the carnal and temporal and is indifferent to the eternal and spiritual. He holds rigidly to the shadow and lets the substance go. The type means more to him than the antitype. The prophecy bulks larger in his mind than the fulfillment. And perhaps this is nowhere so apparent as in the matter of the priesthood of the believer." He goes on to say, we have today great ecclesiastical systems with their priestly orders, rituals, and ceremonies which purport to be the legitimate, biblical means of grace for the development of spiritual life. But in view of the clear teaching of the Word of God and of the effects of that kind of ministry, we believe that that kind of priesthood is a hindrance rather than a help. It is a ministry that is patterned after the Aaronic priesthood rather than after our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic study that we come to, and it is my goal this morning to kind of unfold for you this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer so that you can kind of think it through and apply it more diligently to your lives. What does it mean? How are we to understand that we are a priesthood in the new covenant? I've broken down this sermon in basically three areas. I want to first look at the meaning of the priesthood. What does it mean? What is the priesthood? Secondly, I want to look at the privilege that we have in the priesthood. And then thirdly, or lastly, I want to look at the service of the priesthood. Let's look at the meaning of the priesthood. One of the first and foremost ways that we get an understanding of what Peter means by this term priesthood is by going back into the Old Testament to kind of have an understanding of what it meant to be a priest. For we would all understand that Peter, at this moment in writing, would have clearly understood what the priesthood was, far better than we would have an understanding of that priesthood. For Peter himself, he literally grew up in the Old Testament economy with the Jerusalem temple, with the sacrificial system, and with the priesthood. And he even ministered in that time of the Old Testament priesthood, for even after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, the temple and the sacrifices continued to progress for many years after that until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Peter would have been very well acquainted with the priesthood. He would have understood what the priesthood was and the connection that this application of truth would have to the New Testament believer. When we come to this understanding of the priesthood, we need to understand that in the Old Testament, there were basically three primary offices that were extrapolated in the Old Testament. There was the priest, there was the prophet, and there was the king. The king was someone who ruled men for God. The prophet was someone who spoke to men for God. And when we come to the priest, however, we understand that the priest was someone who spoke for men to God. Or I could say the priest was someone who represented men before a holy God. In fact, the word for priest in the Old Testament is kohen in the Hebrew, and the root meaning of this word literally means to stand, or giving the understanding, the priest was someone who literally stood before God on behalf of the people, functioning as a mediator between God and men, sinful men. Which is why the priesthood was literally the first office that we find in the Old Testament. The first office given to us was the priesthood, purely out of necessity. Because when our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, this brought separation between God and man, and the first aspect or the first office that was instituted in the Old Testament was the office of a priest, where a man would represent sinful men before a holy God. Man needed someone to speak to God on their behalf. Man needed someone to intercede for them before God. In fact, if you read Job, I believe it's in Job chapter 9, you find in Job pleading before the people, those men that came and were accusing him of sin. He's pleading before them. He's like, look, I need an umpire. I need someone who will intercede for me between me and God. I need a mediator. He understood that there was a need for the ultimate mediator, Jesus Christ. But the priesthood merely came out of necessity because of sin. And the first mediator, the first priest, so to speak, in the Old Testament that we find was actually God himself. For when Adam and Eve sinned, God was the one who initiated the function of priest in that he sacrificed an animal and covered Adam and Eve's sin with the garments of skin. The garments of skin from a sacrificed animal, teaching Adam and Eve that if God was to be approached because of sin, he needed to be approached through sacrifice. That they needed to have God propitiated for their sin. His anger needed to be appeased through sacrifice. And so God sacrificed an animal for the sake of covering Adam and Eve, their shame and their sin. And this was meant to be a symbol or a type of man's need for a mediator, a sacrifice. The animal served as a type that sin must be propitiated for. And then what do we find right after Genesis chapter 3? We find in Genesis 4, we find Abel and Cain at the appropriate time, literally in the Hebrew, at the appointed time. They came before the Lord to offer their service to the Lord. They came and they approached him. And it says that Abel came before the Lord with his firstlings from his flock and their fat portions. And that means that Abel came to the Lord with a sacrifice. In other words, Abel understood that if God was to be approached because of sin, he needed to be approached through sacrifice, through a blood sacrifice. He understood that his sin needed to be propitiated for, and so Abel was in fact functioning in the office of priest. Because of this, it says in Scripture that God looked on Abel and his offering with favor, and not so with Cain, for Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. And so the office of priesthood came first among all the offices of the Old Testament. Before the offices of prophet and king, there was a need for the priesthood, and He was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden, and so there was no need. And then there was no need for a king, for the king didn't come until 1 Samuel 8. But right out of the gates, chapter 3, with sin entering, there was a need for a priest, a mediator. The office of priest continued even into the time of the patriarchs, and the patriarchs functioned in the office of priests when they offered sacrifices to the Lord, both for themselves and for their families. We find Noah building an altar to the Lord and sacrificing to the Lord in Genesis 8, verse 20. We find Abraham sacrificing to the Lord in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. We find Jacob sacrificing to the Lord in Genesis 33, verse 20. And in Job chapter 1, we learn of the patriarch Job that he was offering sacrifices before the Lord for his children. As it says in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it said Job would rise up early in the morning and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And so thus Job did this continually, it says. Job understood the office of priest, and this office of priest was prevalent in the time of the patriarchs, but it wasn't truly codified and ratified until we come to the Mosaic Law in Exodus chapter 19. When God redeemed the nation of Israel out of slavery, when he brought them to Mount Sinai, bringing them to Mount Sinai with the very purpose of establishing his Mosaic covenant with them so that they could worship him as his special people, for they were his chosen people, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And from all the other nations, he had set his love on this people group, this nation. And as in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 6 says, God told the people, he said, "And you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God established and codified the priesthood in the Mosaic covenant when he gave Israel the law and he gave them the Levitical law. And this was when God really delineated and established what the priesthood was to look like for the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel was to function. They were to function as a kingdom of priests. And they were to function as a kingdom of priests to all the other nations. And we're going to learn that as we continue going through this concept of the priesthood, especially when we get to chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. They were to function as priests to all the nations of the world. They were to bring God's plan of reconciling sinful man to himself by means of sacrifice. They were to be the ones who testified of how the holy God of the universe is to be approached and accessed. He was to be approached and accessed through sacrifice, through blood sacrifice. As it says, according to the law, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And a truth that was emphasized in Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5, and especially in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." God was teaching his people that if he was to be accessed, if he was to be approached, there needed to be a sacrifice, and that was to be mediated through the priesthood. The priesthood was to serve literally as a constant reminder to the people of their need for forgiveness from their sin, a constant reminder that they needed their sin to be propitiated by means of sacrifice. The priesthood was to serve as a constant reminder that the nation of Israel and all the other nations, if God was to be accessed, needed to be propitiated by sacrifice. Year by year, day every Sabbath, all the time, sacrifices were continually being offered up to demonstrate to the people for their need for propitiation, that God was holy, and that the only way to reconciliation and forgiveness for their sin was through sacrifice. And this was all offered through the priesthood. The priesthood. The priesthood was to be the means, beloved, by which men could literally access the holy God. And in the Old Testament, in a very limited way, as we will soon discover, the priesthood functioned as a mediator between holy God and sinful men. And the priesthood allowed the people in the Old Testament to have access to God in a limited way, in a very limited way. It was limited in the sense that it was limited to a specific place. Before the building of the temple, it would have been in the tabernacle. A very specific place in the temple of Jerusalem. The people literally had to travel miles upon miles to come to Jerusalem to have this privilege of accessing God and worshiping him through sacrifice. It was also an access to God, not only in a limited place, but also to a specific time. The people worshiped God in specific times of the year. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the Sabbath. And access to God was limited to a specific manner. You had to come through prescribed means, and that primary prescribed means was blood sacrifice. I'm always struck by the statement in Leviticus 17 and Leviticus, if you read the Levitical law, that if you were going to access God and worship God, you were to bring your own sacrifice and you were to put your hand on your own sacrifice's head, on the head of that lamb, and you were to slay it. You were to put it to death as a demonstration that unless this lamb dies for you, you should die in coming into the presence of the Lord. Your sin is an offense to a holy God. The priesthood, the kingdom of priesthood of Israel was to serve as that reminder, not only to themselves, but to all the world, that God could be accessed, but he needed to be accessed through sacrifice. And this access to God was limited, and limited in a big way. For truly, only the high priest was the only one who truly had the privilege, or shall I say, the fear of coming into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that place, the Holy of Holies, was separated by the veil, so that only the priest, the high priest, that is, could have access to the Holy of Holies. And that was only once a year could he come into that place. The Holy of Holies was the place where God would appear, which is why the need for the veil. For no man can see the Lord and live apart from sacrifice. This was the way people could access the Holy of Holies of God. I was looking up this, you know, and there's that whole tradition that the high priest, there became this tradition where they would actually tie a cord to the foot of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies, because there was that potential that he might not come back out alive. He could die. Maybe he made a mistake in the approaching of God into the Ark of the Covenant through the veil. And they would put bells and stuff on him so that if he fell, they heard it ring. They knew something went wrong. Can you only imagine that? Wow. But all that changed with the coming of the high priest, Jesus Christ. With the coming of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated and ratified a new covenant, one that is better than the old covenant, one that would supersede the old covenant, because in the old covenant, the sacrifices were not able to take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the way that the people knew this was the constant, continual sacrificial system for years upon years upon years. That would have been a huge reminder to them that these sacrifices are insufficient to fully take away sin. When we come to Leviticus chapter 17, and it says, God very clearly says that it does make an atonement for their sin. I believe that it actually made an atonement for their sin. But what that was a temporal appeasement of God over that sinner. But that sinner needed to have the ultimate perfect sacrifice that would be offered up through the perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices would have been a reminder of their need for the perfect sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices would have showed the people they needed more, much more. They needed something way more to appease God than just a temporal sacrifice for their sin. They needed an eternal sacrifice for their sin. They needed Christ. They needed the substance rather than the shadow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. They needed to see the substance rather than the shadow. And Christ being that substance, when he came, he inaugurated the new covenant and he ratified it by his own blood. He signed it with his own blood, so to speak. And so, when Christ came, he came as that perfect high priest who offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And why did he do that? To purchase, listen, an eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this Christ did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. You see, the perfect high priest who offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice. He did so to purchase an eternal redemption. And so when Christ did this, when he offered himself up, he literally put an end to the Levitical priesthood. He put an end to it. And the proof for this is in the tearing of the veil when Christ was crucified on the cross. You remember the account when Christ died on the cross? It says in Matthew 27 that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. And if you do a study on that temple curtain was thick and very tough. There is no way any man could have torn that by human hands, showing that it was God who tore the veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, literally showing everyone that God had brought to an end the Levitical priesthood, which was insufficient to allow full and complete access to God in the Holy of Holies. Which brings me, beloved, to the second aspect of the priesthood. And that is that the priesthood, the privilege of the priesthood, the meaning of the priesthood, representation for sinful men before holy God, the privilege of the priesthood is access to God by means of the high priest, Jesus Christ. I want you to go to chapter 2, verse 5. Yes, I'm bringing you back to the text. Can you believe that? Chapter 2, verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, "And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That through Jesus Christ gives the understanding that we have access to God through his great sacrifice. When Peter says that we are a holy priesthood, what he is doing is he is stating the privileges that we have as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, and that is access to God through Jesus Christ. For Christ, who is our high priest, has purchased eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It's done. It's done. His sacrifice secures you in Christ. His sacrifice is an eternal redemption. You are eternally saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And what this means for us is continual access to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 goes on to say this, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's always in the presence of God, always in the presence of God, and he's doing it for us. "And nor was it that he would offer himself often." He doesn't need to keep offering himself up like the Old Testament high priests and the priests would do. They would continue to offer those sacrifices year by year because they could not take away sin. Not the case with Christ, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself forever. Forever. It's an eternal redemption that gives you an eternal access to God through Christ. You, beloved, have access to God through Christ, like your high priest who has come into the presence of the God, the Holy God, and who is there for us, you as a priest, the priesthood of the New Testament church, you too have access to God through Christ. You have access to the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place of God's presence. That is an amazing truth, beloved. One that I don't think we really appreciate because we live in a new covenant era. We live in the church age. But when you think about what it meant for the Old Testament saint to have access to God, it was very limited. And we have continual access to God all the time and forever, all eternity. We have it whenever we want, whenever we need it. Whenever we want to praise him, whenever we have access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, listen to this. Therefore, let us draw near, notice the tense, continual, present, ongoing. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that verse. The continual, present, ongoing tense, we're drawing near all the time. And by the way, that word for draw near is a term that was used of the priest who would come near to God in his cultic service to God. We're drawing near like a priest, like the priest. We continue to come near to him, and we do it in the Holy of Holies. We have constant access to God the Father all the time through Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly. We don't have to come like the high priest in the Old Testament with a rope tied around our foot and fear that we can make a mistake and die. We have access to God, and it's a throne of grace. That means that God's wrath has been fully appeased through Jesus Christ, and it's a throne of grace, not judgment. And that means that you can have access to him to get time, to get help in time of need by the work of the perfect high priest. Christ is the one who has given us this privilege, beloved. But there are other reasons why we have this privilege of being a priesthood. We have continual access to God. But beloved, it's so interesting. I don't even have time to unfold all of this. But some of the connections between the Old Testament priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and how God went about getting his priesthood, and how we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, the parallels are just uncanny. In the Old Testament priesthood, priests had to be chosen of God. Numbers 16, verse 5 very clearly says that God chose his priests and he brought them before him. Well, in the New Testament priesthood is of the same nature. We are chosen of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We've been chosen out of this world, and we've been chosen by God to literally be a priesthood, one who stands before the presence of God continually. In the Old Testament, priests were sanctified and set apart to God for service, and then they were clothed with special garments. They were cleansed, and then they were clothed in garments. Exodus chapter 29, verses 4 through 6 tells us this, that they were cleansed and then they had garments put on them to serve the Lord in. Well, in the New Testament priesthood is very similar. Christians are literally cleansed by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3. And then the church is literally given special garments, robes of righteousness, clothed by the righteous life of Jesus Christ, imputed to their account. And they are clothed in righteous garments, and they are cleansed by the Holy Spirit. And so they are now equipped to serve as a priest before the Holy God. Garments of purity. Revelation 7, verse 14. The saints have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, you have literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so you can literally stand in his presence by virtue of these garments and this washing, and you can also serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament priesthood, the priests were anointed with oil. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, we read of this. And this was meant to be a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon and resting on the priest to give him power and wisdom for his service to God. And so it is in the New Testament priesthood. Each believer has the anointing of the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that they can serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit as his priesthood. What a great truth. In the Old Testament priesthood, priests were expected to be obedient and holy in their conduct. And so it is in the New Testament priesthood, as we have learned in First Peter, where Peter talks about it in verse 15 of chapter 1 there. Notice what he says. Look what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And also, come back to verse 5. Notice he says that we are being built up as a spiritual house for a what? Holy priesthood. We have been positionally declared holy. We have been washed and cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been born again, and we have the literal robes of righteousness imputed to our account, the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit for service, and we are to be a holy priesthood. These were the qualifications that were required to be a part of Levitical priesthood. But in the New Testament believer, we have all of those qualifications being given to us spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that also with access to God continually. Beloved, what a truth. Amen. Just an incredible truth. Continual access to God. Which just really, beloved, flies in the faith of the Catholic Church and their doctrine, who says that you need to come to a priest to have your sins absolved, or you need to pray to Mary, the co-redemptrix, and if you pray to Mary, then she can maybe pray to Christ, and then he can pray to the Father on your behalf. This also flies in the face of some who think that even the pastor or the elder or some bishop or some person who has a special collar around his neck or whatever that would be, that they somehow are more close to God than the rest of the believers. You see, what this does is it just levels the playing field. There's no hierarchy. All believers, every believer, notice you also speaking to the church, every single believer is a priest unto God. And so what that means is there's no person who is closer to God than another person in the church. All believers are priests and have access to the same God. No one believer is closer to God than another. All have direct access to God through Christ. This also means, beloved, that every vocation that a Christian is involved in has the sanctifying grace of the priesthood of the believer. Your vocation is no less close to God than another. Your vocation isn't closer to God than the pastor or the deacon or someone who's dedicated to full-time service in the church. The janitor is no less close to God than the vocational pastor. If he is a believer in Jesus Christ, if he has come to God through Christ, then he is a priest with the same access to God as of a vocational pastor. All believers are priests of God. The janitor is a priest of God who cleans buildings. The pastor is a priest who preaches the word of God. The engineer is a priest who designs things. The fast food worker is a priest who works in a fast food restaurant. This makes the vocation have value. Every believer is a priest. And thirdly, to come to our last point, every believer has a service to God in his spiritual temple. The last point that we want to look at this morning, we've looked at the meaning of the priesthood, one who stands before God for the people. We've looked at the privileges of the priesthood. Lastly, let's look at the service of the priesthood. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This, beloved, is an important aspect of the priesthood of the believer, one that I think we need to get our mind wrapped around and really seek to understand it so that we can apply it. And that is that every priest in the New Testament has a service to offer to God. As I said earlier, the word for priest in the Old Testament was kohen, and the root meaning of the word meant to stand. The priest was someone who would stand before God for the people as mediator, but it also meant more than that. The priest was someone who would stand before God in service to God. You see, the priest was one who was constantly standing before the Lord, serving the Lord. And so it is for the priesthood of the believer in the New Testament. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is serving the Lord, has a priestly ministry, or shall I say, a priestly duty. A priest was someone who had been consecrated by the Lord to stand before him in service to him for the whole of his life. He was to be a priest for the whole of his life. And the primary way in which the priests served the Lord was they offered animal sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people in the Old Testament. And while the New Testament priesthood of believer does not offer up animal sacrifices, they do serve the Lord, notice what he says there, by offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice, you're a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That offering up speaks of literally offering up a sacrifice up onto the altar. But in this case, as a New Testament church, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices because this is a spiritual household of God that God is building. And when he says they're spiritual sacrifices, what he's referring to is sacrifices that are offered in the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated, moved by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no need for the New Testament priesthood to offer up literal sacrifices, as in the Old Testament, which, by the way, stands in total contradiction of the Catholic Church, that is, every time they meet on Sunday to have what is called Mass, and they celebrate the Eucharist, and the priest goes through the whole transubstantiation understanding that literally the wine and the bread become the literal blood and the body of the Lord, and this body and blood is literally re-sacrificed again so that the people can have forgiveness of their sins. That is not what the New Testament priest does. The Lord has offered himself up once and for all. It is done. It is purchased an eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. But that does not mean that the New Testament priest doesn't have a service to God. We do. And it's a very important service, beloved. Just like the service in the Old Testament priesthood was an important service, so it is in the New Testament priesthood. The difference is, the Old Testament priesthood offered up literal sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what are these spiritual sacrifices that Scripture points to? I'm just going to touch on just a few of them. We can't get to all of them. But there are a few primary areas of service that you as a priest in the New Covenant need to serve and offer up before the Lord. The first one you need to understand is your spiritual sacrifice is a personal sacrifice, one that you offer up yourself to service to Jesus Christ. Where do I get that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you hear that? You are to offer up yourselves as a living sacrifice, both body, mind, soul, everything. And you're to do this by being transformed by the renewing of your mind and not conformed to the world. You are to serve the Lord, basically what Paul's saying, completely, fully committed, fully sold out for the service of the Lord as a priest in the New Testament. Like we find in Philippians 2, verse 17 of the Apostle Paul, when he said, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." He was literally sold out for Christ. This was his ministry. He saw himself as a priest offering up spiritual sacrifices, and the first one was himself. He was willing to offer his very life to the service of God. Beloved, this is probably one of the most important aspects of the New Testament priesthood, that you commit yourself to spiritual service. You must be willing to give it all to the Lord, not some. There's no part-time priests. They're always serving in the presence of the Lord. They're always doing the work of the Lord. And you also must be willing to submit yourself and be used as an instrument of righteousness in the hands of the master builder. By the way, as a footnote, in the Old Testament economy of the priesthood, the high priest was the one who gave the instructions and the duties for all the other priests, and they were all accountable to the high priest. And guess what? Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our ultimate authority, and we need to come underneath his will and his guidance. There are many vessels in the master's house, but the Lord uses the committed vessel, the clean vessel. I also love how Romans 12 says it's your reasonable service. That means it's your logical service. In other words, he's saying, by virtue of the mercies, by all that God has done, Romans chapter 3 all the way to chapter 11, by virtue of all the salvation that you've been given in Christ, it's reasonable for you to commit yourself fully to the service of the Lord as a priest in the new covenant. Another area of service for you as a part of the New Testament priesthood is the offering up of the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 through 16, it says this: through him, Christ, that is, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that can give thanks to his name. Have you ever thought about praise being an offering of sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you might say, well, I like that one. That's pretty easy. I can praise the Lord. I can give him praise. And if that's a sacrifice, I can do that. But how often do you give the sacrifice of praise to the Lord when things aren't going well in your life? Notice he said, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. How often do you give praise to God when things aren't going well, when you're sick, when your family's sick, when you lose a loved one, when you go through financial loss? When you're on the mountaintops of life, it's much easier to give praise, right? But when you're in the valleys of deep, deep darkness, do you continually to offer up the sacrifices of praise? How are you doing in this priestly area of service? Thirdly, another area that you offer up spiritual service to God as a priest in the new covenant, that is, you do it through good works and giving. Hebrews 13, it goes on to say, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That doing good speaks of acts of kindness, acts of service. to all people, but especially to the household of God, Galatians 6:10. And that sharing literally speaks of giving your own possessions to help others. It might be giving something that you own or giving someone financial assistance to help them in a time of need, like the gifts that the Philippians gave to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:18, he said, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." Listen, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, Paul had an understanding of the duty of the new covenant priest, that giving and acts of service and love were literally offerings to the praise of God, that fragrant aroma. That's something we don't often think too much about, that when we do these things, we're giving an offering to the Lord. It might be a sacrifice to us, but it is an offering to the Lord. One that he accepts and is well pleased with when you do so. How are you doing in this priestly responsibility? There's one more. Hold on. I know the seats are getting sore. Hold on. This last area of priestly service is a really good one for us to end on this morning. And that is the offering up of the spiritual sacrifice of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost souls of this world. This is an area of service that we must be reminded of. And it's one I think we rarely think it's a duty of a new covenant priest. But in Romans chapter 15, Paul said this of his ministry of the gospel. Romans 15:16, he said, "A minister of Christ Jesus he was to the Gentiles." Listen, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul saw himself as a priest who ministered the gospel to the lost. And an offering that was offered to God was the conversion of souls. This, beloved, is a priestly responsibility that all New Testament believers have. Every New Testament believer has been given this responsibility and service of offering up to God new converts in Christ through the sacrifice, beloved, of evangelizing the lost. Did you hear me say sacrifice? It is sacrificial to share the gospel with the lost. It will cause you much pain in your soul to share the gospel with the lost. And it cost Paul a lot. It was a huge sacrifice to Paul, and you will feel the same sacrifice if you're faithful to your priestly duty to share the gospel. You could sacrifice your job. You could sacrifice your friends. You could sacrifice your family. You could sacrifice your health, and ultimately you could sacrifice your life. But when you do this, you are fulfilling your priestly role. How are you doing in this area? How are you fulfilling this priestly responsibility? There are so many lost souls out there who literally are dying without Christ. Well, this is such a great truth of Scripture, a privilege. There's so much more we could say. We're going to look more at that evangelization of the lost in the priesthood of the believer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But sufficient to say this should motivate us, should it not, beloved? Motivate you to get involved in the service of Christ. See your role as a priest and one who stands before God by the grace of God, having access to God through the work of Christ, and then been given this privilege and the responsibility of service to this lost and dying world and to the church. What a great reminder for us. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, I pray that you would do that now. And for us this morning who have done that, I pray that this passage just motivates you to see who you are in Christ and your role in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you for this doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Lord, help us to see it rightly. Help us to apply it correctly and diligently in our lives. Lord, we see that we have been privileged to be a holy priesthood, and yet we also see our conviction, how we have become lax in our priestly duties, Lord. Help us to be encouraged for more service to your glory and by your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 is a great benediction. Verses 4 through 6, it says this, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day. Amen.